Well, please, if you would turn to the Word of God once again and to the book of Galatians and to Galatians chapter 1, if you would please, for our second reading and for our text this morning. We'll read the entire chapter, verses 1 to 24, but our text is found in verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James and the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and precious word. Our text, as I said, is found in verse 4, who, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The Apostle Paul, Luther, the good man Luther, the reformer, his wife's name was Katie von Bora, who he loved very much. And he likened the book of Galatians, out of all the other books in the Bible, he likened Galatians to his Katie von Bora, because he loved it very much. It was very close to his heart because, of course, well, it deals with the very things that he was fighting for at the time of the Reformation. It was his favourite book of the Bible, Galatians. Justification by the free grace of God alone, apart from any works of man. He speaks of his conversion in the book of Galatians. He tells us how that he was an injurious man. He was a violent man, and yet he found mercy in the eyes of God. When Paul entered into heaven, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder to myself, who was the first person? Who was the first saint that met him? Maybe it was the martyr Stephen, who was there waiting for Paul to enter glory himself. He speaks, of course, of the utter intolerance of the Judaizers, those who, of course, are seeking to subvert the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those, of course, whom he inveighs against here in this very epistle. He's very bold, fearless even. He declares, he tells us, there is but one gospel, one alone. And that a curse here in chapter 1, twice he says it, a curse rests upon those who tamper with it, who seek to add to it or take away from it, tamper with it in any measure whatsoever. Let him be accursed. That is, let him be allotted to the hottest place in the damnation of hell. Very, very strong words. He enters into this epistle. There's no niceties. There's no formalities at all. He's straight into the matter because he is so wound up. He is furious with what is happening in the midst of the churches in the region of Galatia. He speaks of his fury even with the churches in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? You foolish Galatians, what's the matter with you people? Haven't we told you? Again, he says in chapter 1, again and again, we've told you about this before. And yet there is great concern. It's a letter of love and concern for God's true people, for those who are the Lord's, the elect of God. It's what he is announcing as the battle cry of the Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works of man whatsoever. The battle cry of the Reformation that once sounded in these lands of ours today and now has been turned into a whisper. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, no works of yours, mine, or anybody else's. He directs them to the right, the correct purpose of the law, seeking to annihilate any thought that any Christian man or woman, any person could possibly have in their minds that the law could possibly be a means, a condition by which they can be justified before God. And pointing them again and again to the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, all sufficient. His person, his work, what he has accomplished, he has done it all. And nothing for you or I to do. If beloved in Christ, If we are to be saved, if we are saved by keeping the law in any degree whatsoever, then salvation is beyond the reach of all of us. None of us can be saved. We might as well close our Bibles and go home and get on with the rest of our earthly existence. Because we have sinful, corrupt natures within us that are yet, even as Christians, are yet prone to hate God and hate our neighbor. We are incapable of perfectly keeping God's law because of those natures. And so he exhorts these Christians, chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty, the free grace of God that is, wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ, not the law, not keeping the law. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These Jews, the Judaizers that is, they were insisting, they were saying to the Christians in the churches in Galatia, they were saying to him, yes, you've got Jesus, that's good, that's wonderful, believe in Jesus, yes, but you need to be circumcised as well. In other words, Jesus has not done enough for you. You need to add to what he has done. You need to be circumcised. Not only that, recognition of all the Old Testament types and all the shadows, the feasts, the festivals, all of it. In order to be justified, in order to be right with God. And it kicks up a storm, rightly so, in the mind of the Apostle Paul. But he does declare this benediction in verse 3 to them. Grace be to you, peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not empty words, beloved. I do believe that benediction should be declared at the commencement of our every worship service and should conclude it as well. That's the voice of God. And read in your presence this morning to you, that's the voice of God speaking to you. These are not empty words. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the voice of God. It's profound. So under the title, Deliver Us from Evil, to deliver us from evil, one, the propitiatory sacrifice to the present evil age, and then thirdly, the predetermined will of God. First of all, the propitiatory sacrifice. Paul here declares the excellency of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. That Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, he declares his excellency and the sufficiency, the completeness, utter completeness of Christ and his work. What he has accomplished for those who believe and trust in him. And he's doing this because some of these Christians who are being affected and even infected by these Judaizers, they are in danger of disaffirming the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, chapter 5, and this time verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's the danger. They're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women. You're in danger of falling from grace. You go down this route, you're done, you're finished. Christ is of no value to you, none whatsoever. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from any works. I will never tire of saying it. I hope, I pray, I say it with my dying voice. Jesus has accomplished everything. His sacrificing of himself on that cross to take away our sins. He himself and that which he himself has accomplished, not just our sins, but everything that's involved in our sins. The curse of God that lay upon us, that lies upon the entirety of humankind because of man's apostasy from God. That curse lies upon humanity. And the wrath that's due to us. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation is essential. Removed from the modern translations of the Bible, away with them. That word propitiation deals with the wrath and the anger of God that lies upon a person because of their sin, because of their apostasy. And it's only the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that removes, that takes away the wrath of God from off of a sinner. His self-sacrifice, he himself, and what he has accomplished. And this is why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, why he is so eager to preach the gospel at Rome also. Anywhere he can go, with every breath of his body, preach the gospel in all the world. Because this is the state of mankind, under the wrath of God. And this is the only answer to it. The gospel. How is a man just before God? The just shall live by faith. Those who are justified, they're justified by faith. Not by the keeping of the law. Not by their own works. Because nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ removes the taint of sin. And takes away the wrath of God from off of us. Nothing but Christ and his cross work. It's the singular. It's the only evidence of divine love in all of creation. The Puritan John Owen says, he says, you talk to me about God's love. He says, but where is it? He says, everywhere I look in all creation, he says, I see nothing but evidence of wrath. Where, he says, and he turns and he says, herein is the love of God, the cross. That's where the love of God, the only place where the love of God is manifest. The mere heart of God, no pressure, no compulsion on God whatsoever to save a single soul. Just merely out of the good pleasure, out of the grace and the love of his heart, he sent his son Jesus into the world and to die on that cross to bear away our sin and to set us free. And thereby peace is ours. Trusting in Jesus, trusting in his blood. Thereby peace is yours. That's the pathway to peace. Peace with God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Objective peace is subjective peace. You trust in Jesus. You rest in Jesus. And that's not a work. Resting's not working. You rest in Jesus. You confide in what somebody else has done. And you get the peace of God. Glorious, good news, glad tidings, salvation, the gospel of free grace. Isn't it? But that wasn't enough for the Judaizers. That wasn't enough for the Judaizers. That's not enough for the Judaizers today. That's not enough for the Roman Catholic Church today. That's not enough for the Professor N.T. Wright, the ex-bishop of Durham. It's not enough for him. That's not enough for the Federal Visionists of America. Oh, you've got Jesus, that's good. But yet you need to keep the law as well. You need your good works too. Jesus has not done enough for you. It's blasphemous. You add anything, says Paul, you add anything to this gospel, he says, it's such a finely complex but finely tuned apparatus of God. But you tamper with it in any way, you add to it, and you drain, you suck the power out of it, and you're left with no grace and no peace. You're left with no gospel at all. We would know Christ aright. We would be enthralled and we would be satisfied with him and what he has done. And so I say to you, we need constantly, as Christian men and women, we need to be constantly remembering what he has done for us. And all the benefits that are ours. And so to that end, we need ever to be preaching the gospel. I hear men saying to me, they're all Christians, so I won't preach the gospel tonight. And I think to myself, well, how on earth does he know that? Can he see into the hearts of everyone gathered there? How does he know that? Huh? We need to be constantly hearing the gospel. There's nothing thrills my heart more than to hear a man stand in a pulpit preaching the gospel. I need to hear it all the time. I don't want to hear anything else. Huh? It's the answer to all the errors. It's all the heresies back then and today as well. Colossians 2 verse 10, Paul says, ye are complete in him, in Christ. You want for nothing else. Because nothing else will satisfy the Father. Nothing else will satisfy his justice, divine justice. I mean, what would we offer to God? Eh? I mean, we're still sinners. Sin's still with us. So our works, any works at all that we would add to what Christ has done, that we would offer to God in lieu of our sins, any works at all that we are involved in, any good deeds supposedly that we've done, because sin is still with us in our natures, those works are tainted with sin. So are sinful works acceptable to God? In Christ alone, in his atonement, is righteousness. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? His atoning blood reconciles us to God. Justification, free justification, grounded in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There he gave himself, substituted himself in his perfect obedience, untainted with any sin whatsoever, offered himself up to God for our disobedience. He took our crimes, the crimes of all his people, and he earned for them what they cannot earn for themselves, a perfect righteousness. Separating us from all that's contrary to God and separating us unto God. Purchasing for us that grace and that peace. Of verse 3, and the mercy and the kindness and the favor of God. The propitiatory sacrifice, Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Beloved in Christ, you need nothing else. You got him, you're home free. Huh? Secondly, the present evil age, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. It reads better, evil age. He's talking about the age. He's talking about the whole stream, all the way from Adam right to the end. Right from the very start of history. It's like an ever-widening river. If you think of something like the mighty Mississippi in North America, it starts up in Minnesota as a tiny little trickle, and it runs down through the United States of America, and it's growing wider and deeper as it runs, and there's other rivers flowing into it, the Ohio and such like, and it runs all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico and plunges into that gulf. Picture this evil, present evil age in that way. Yeah. It's an ever-widening river, and it ends not in the Gulf of Mexico. It tumbles into eternal, everlasting destruction. Yeah. The evil that fills this river is wickedness. Yeah. More than just mischief, but the vicious, the cruel, sadistic iniquities of men and women that fills up that river day by day, growing wider and growing deeper as it goes towards its destination. History, you see, is made up of people. This evil age is made up of people. Everybody from Adam right to the end, think of all the billions of them. And they're pouring into this river all the pollution of vicious sin, enmity against God, hatred for the truth, act of evil, seeking to destroy God's creation, God's world, and even God's people. The whole world, says the Apostle John, lieth in wickedness. This whole evil age lieth in wickedness. And we're all members. We're all swamp dwellers. We all live in that river. Yeah? We're born into it. And we contribute to it. All the flotsam, all the muck and filth that river is. Yeah? And we wade in it. And God sends his son, Jesus Christ, sends him into that swamp, into that river to fetch us, to fetch his people out of it. And he washes us in, and he purifies us of all the filth. He opens our eyes to see that it's no longer acceptable. We begin to see his purity, the purity of his kingdom. That's sin. Sin, you see, this evil age, you see, it's organic, it's growing all the time, growing, growing, growing. And it gets to the end before it plunges into eternal destruction, before it gets to that point. It's filling up and filling up, and when the river's filled up, that's when the end comes. Man can no longer think and invent ways of sinning against God. Then he comes and he finishes it. But always developing, always increasing, and will do to the end until Jesus Christ returns. A man living in that swamp, he takes and uses every good gift that God gives him and uses it, what? In the service of sin, Satan, and self. Expressing nothing but contempt. Contempt for God and seeking his or her own sinful ends. The steam is foul. It's vile. It's poisonous. There's death in it. But we were all of us born in that swamp, in that river. We swam in it. We delighted in it. And gospel preachers came to us and bade us to get out of the river. And we told them, get away from us. We like the river. Don't be stupid. They told us, look, there's a fall at the end. It plunges into eternal destruction, they would tell us. But we didn't believe them. Until we heard the voice of Jesus. God sent his son into that swamp. He wasn't touched by it. He wasn't tainted by it. He sent his son into that swamp, into that river, to get us out by means of his cross, by the means of his dying, shedding his blood on that cross. Now, well, we do the same. We go back to the swamp and we cry out to them. We tell them the same, but what did he do? They plug their ears, you know. They don't want to hear. I was couple of years back now, I was preaching in, Cambridge Way? Not Cambridge, Peterborough. Peterborough, that was it. Just outside the cathedral there, you know. And I've got some young people in front of me listening, like, and preaching away. And I saw this vicar man just walking towards the cathedral gate, you know, calling on and that, you know, and he's going into the temple, like, you know. So I cried out to him. I said to him, sir, I said, are you born again? He stuck his fingers in his ears and he ran as fast as he could to get in through those cathedral gates. But that's us. That's us until God awakens us. That's us until God breathes the breath of life into our souls. We would choose to stay in the river. Until a day in Christ's power, you know, we hear not just the voice of the preacher, we hear his voice calling us out of the river, out of the river. And then the most stubborn, the most obdurate of sinners, come out, yeah. God sent, in his love and grace, sent his son to rescue us out of that river. And he does so. That's what he does. Yeah. Who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world, from that evil river. By his work, his death on the cross. And so joy unspeakable, full of glory, is ours. If you believe, only believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth, saith Jesus. Only believe. But would you believe? These Galatians, some of these Galatians, who have been plucked out of this river, out of this swamp, they've been washed and they've been made clean by the Son of God. They've been given this joy unspeakable and full of glory. And now they're listening to these Judaizers and they want to plunge themselves back into the river. Would you leave Jesus for a mess of works? Sinful works. He's done it all. Over that cross. Paid in full. Rest. In the cross. In the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Reconciled to God. For time and for eternity. Nothing, I say, nothing to add to it. Whence does this come to us from? Thirdly, the predetermined will of God. According to the will of God and our Father. It's the eternal purpose of God. The eternal decree of God. The good pleasure, just the mere good pleasure. You say, why? Why am I Christian here this morning? You know? Or why should God go to all these lengths in order that I might be a Christian, that I might be believing and be saved this morning? The good pleasure of God. It pleased God. Yeah? So, Christ accomplished, he did all this. Not because you were worthy. Not because you deserved it. Not because you merited it in any way, shape or form. Not because of anything at all that you've done. Just simply and only the eternal, unchangeable purpose of God. And it is totally unchangeable. It's like his purpose is like himself. I am the Lord, I change not. Same yesterday and today and forever. Out of the mere goodness of his sovereign pleasure, that's all. And out of the entire human race, he has chosen a certain number of people to be rescued out of that swamp. Not just a random number, a body of people, but a body of people made up of individuals. Yeah? To rescue them by his son out of that swamp. When Jesus went to the cross, he took names with him. Man fell willingly, entered into sin. That accountability lies upon us all, every one of us. God had no need, no pressure on God at all to do anything to rescue any one of us. It's a mercy that any at all are saved. God is not obliged to save any. Out of the mere love of God, the grace of God, he has done so and is doing so and will do to the end those who will believe. Not work. It's your work that's undone you. Not because you're better. Not because you're more deserving. God sent his son to die for our sins. Our missing of the mark of the glory of God. God sets a target for mankind. And what does man do? He doesn't only just miss the bullseye. He doesn't only just miss the target. No. In his rage and anger and enmity against God, he hauls the target down and he says, no, I will set up my own target. I will decree what's morally right and wrong. I've got my own target. Rebellion. Sin. God sent his son to die for those sins. For, he says, who gave himself for our sins. Yeah. For us. In our place. In other words, a substitutionary sacrifice. Taking what is ours and giving to us that which is his. He who knew no sin made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You say, I believe that Jesus died for sinners. That doesn't go far enough. Can you say with the apostle that he died for me? Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that your confession? I ask you this morning. It must needs be. But Christ was doing. This was no mistake. This was no mishappening. This wasn't something went away with his mission. Christ was doing. He was suffering. He was dying according to his Father's will. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, the predetermined will of God, and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In suffering, in dying, he was doing his Father's will, his predetermined will. And so now we as Christians, for his Son's sake, we can call him our Father. Who, in all his love and tenderness, has delivered us, I tell you, from our worst enemy. Within our own sinful natures and hearts. These Judaizers, then, and today, Federal Visionists, N.T. Wrights, the Roman Catholic Church. These false teachers, they declared another gospel. Another gospel which Paul says is no gospel at all. I warn you, he says, there's death. There's death in the pot. They're perverting the holy gospel of God. The thought of it makes me shudder. Huh? Because the result of it is that in the Galatian churches, men and women were turning from God. Verse 6. It's not they're turning away from Paul's opinion. It's not they're turning away just from the church. I marvel, he says, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Salvation by faith and works. That's not another interpretation. That's not another opinion. That's another gospel, says Paul. There is no gospel at all. And he says it's a dreadful sin. Let him be accursed, verse 8. And verse 9, let him be accursed. You say, Paul, where is your grace? Where is your winsomeness? That won't win people. Beloved in Christ, he is talking about the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. There is nothing more serious. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the context of false teachers, says exactly the same. It would be better for them that a millstone were hanged upon their necks and cast into the deepest sea. But in today's theological scene, heresies, well, it's just a matter of opinion. That's Jimmy Hamilton's opinion or so-and-so's opinion, you know. Just a matter of opinion, you know. You see it all over your internet, you know. Well, back in the days of the Reformation, in John Calvin's Geneva, such heresy would have been a capital offence. It would have cost you your life. Not saying that we should go back there, but I do think it's time that we got back to calling sin what it is. It's not enough for the gospel preacher just simply to stand here and say, yeah, all have sinned, you know, and sin, sin, sin. But what is sin? What is sin? That's the right use of the law, is it not? To expound those Ten Commandments. That's what sin is. Transgression, want of conformity to God's law. To expose it to our hearts and minds until we see that we're in that filthy swamp and we need to be out of it. Time we go back to calling sin what it is and heresy what it is. Maybe a right to proper understanding of really what grace actually means might help. Not necessarily about being nice. Yeah, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The hottest place in hell. But the message of Galatians is very clear. The Holy Spirit says, you pervert my gospel. You pervert my holy gospel. And your end is hell. Your end is hell. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.